getting a lot of me today. I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture on the back of the bulletin for our sermon, and I'm going to read the English portion. Luke 15, 1 through 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them."
ルカによる福音書15章1節から2節。さて、主税人、罪人たちが皆イエスの話を聞こうとして身元に近寄ってきた。するとパリサイ人、律法学者たちはつぶやいてこう言った。この人は罪人たちを受け入れて食事まで一緒にする。
Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good, good, good. Today we're going to go through a sermon on love, and I'm going to talk mostly about the prodigal son. Is there no Sunday school today? Oh, there it is? Okay. Well, do you guys want to go to Sunday school? The little ones? Okay. We'll check out the Sunday school. And if you want to go to Sunday school, I think it's going to start soon. But praise God for the rain. Amen. This morning. It feels so good. Like, just waking up and being so cool. Yes. Well, let me pray as Phil finds out what's going on. And let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for just your grace, your mercy, your love, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your rain. We thank you, Father, for your Lord, all that you do for us, allowing us to come together here to worship you, to sing songs, to hear from Scripture, Holy Scripture. Most importantly, Lord, we pray that we could connect with you in some way, that you would touch each and every one of us here, not just intellectually, emotionally, but, Lord, deep down spiritually, where only you can reach us. We ask, Father, that you would hit us, Lord, in the depth of our being, of the core of who we are. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, I guess since we are talking about love, how about we all stand up and give a hug to our neighbor? No. Oh, no, that's kind of weird. No? Okay. We won't do that then. But I don't know. Do you guys bring your Bibles with you still? No? Yeah, good. Okay, because I didn't have enough room for the program to put the entire story of the prodigal. Hopefully, if you have your Bibles, if you want to pull up your phone, I guess that's my fault. I don't bring a Bible to church anymore. I bring my phone because the phone has the Bible in it, and that's where I'll be going. But if you want to follow me, on your phone, then you're more than welcome to, take out your phone and look at the Bible with your phone. Just don't play games on it. It's kind of rude. If you do, just don't be noticeable. Like, I can't tell if you're playing games, but anyways. This is going to be in Luke chapter 15. And here, let me just paint for you the picture of what's happening. So Jesus is teaching, and perhaps he's on a soapbox preaching, teaching like this, and he's as he's preaching, all of these people are gathering around, and you could just imagine the people that are coming. Like, what kind of people do you think are coming to hear Jesus preach? Probably the religious folks, right? It's church. Let's go to church.
But no, it's not just the religious folks, actually. Tax collectors, prostitutes, scoundrels, the guy that cheated me out of this and that, all of these people started gathering around. And you know what happened? The religious folks are like, yes, finally, these people are going to get encounter God. Actually, no, that's not what happened. The religious folks were like, hey, you know, what are you guys doing here? And they started to grumble. It's like, wait, why is, you know, that prostitute here? Why is that mechanic here that told me I needed like all of my brakes fixed when I actually didn't need my brakes fixed? Or why is that person here that cheated me out of this? And why is that guy there that cussed me out the other day here? And all those other things started grumbling. Why are these people here? Why are these people here? And that's what Luke paints that picture in verse 1 of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. And of course, in that culture, if you eat with somebody, that wasn't just, hey, let's go grab a burger, but hey, let's be part of the family. Sort of like in Japan. In Japan, you have like the tatemae, and then you have like the, I forgot what the Japanese word is, but the in, like the in people, right? What's that, Phil?
Honne to tatemae.
Honne to tatemae. So honne is like your true self. And you don't show your true self to just anyone. For everyone else, it's the tatemae, and then for the privilege, you have like the true self, the honne. And when you eat with someone, that's sort of like what you're doing. You're like inviting them to see and be a part of who you really are. And these Pharisees and scribes, the religious people, are saying, Jesus is letting them in, these people in. Now, I just want to point out that, isn't that interesting? How comfortable would we be if like the prostitute started coming in here? Or if, you know, some of the tax collectors, the IRS men. No, just kidding. We don't see, like, the IRS people, like, as the enemies anymore, right? I don't know. But back then, the tax collectors were representative of those who turned their backs against the nation of Israel. Because they were working for Rome. They were Jewish people working for Rome, getting taxes from their own people for Rome, and the way they made their living wasn't Rome paid them. They had to take some of those taxes and keep them for themselves. So if Rome said, hey, take a tax, and they started taxing people, they needed to tax them more than enough so that they could make their own living. And guess what? Since these tax collectors had the Roman to back them up, They probably charged a lot, so they became pretty wealthy, well off as tax collectors. But they turned their backs against their own people. They were seen as traitors. And of course, the sinners were those that didn't just turn back on the nation, on their own people, but they were seen as those that turned their backs against God himself, the sinners. So it seems, right? But Jesus, as the representative of God, actually attracted these people. They were like, we like what you have to say, Jesus. We like what you can do. We like what you have to say. And we just want to be close to you, because in your presence, there's something that draws us to you, something so attractive that it doesn't matter what people say, we want to be around you. There is another group, though, the religious group, that were saying, hey, these guys don't deserve God's attention at all. In fact, they don't deserve to be here in our presence, in my presence, you know. And why isn't Jesus, like, rebuking them? Where's that sermon about hell, you know?
to burn, turn or burn. You know, they're like, they're hoping this time is going to be the turn or burn sermon for these guys. And then Jesus does something interesting, though. I do want to point out that as people like me, who've gone to seminary, who's trying to make a living out of this, you know, it's easy for people like us to have that type of attitude, to have that like religious attitude of, you know, I went to seminary, I read my Bible, I pray, I give, and I do all of these things. Like, I deserve special attention more than that person over there that's living a sinful lifestyle. Clearly a sinful lifestyle. It's so easy to have that attitude. Not just for the religious folks of Jesus' time, but even for us today, right? Yeah? No? Yeah? You fall into that sometimes? Yeah, I do. All the time. And today's parable is about that. So Jesus notices this, and when he notices this, he doesn't just straight up rebuke the Pharisees and the scribes. Nor does he just straight up rebuke the sinners and the tax collectors. You know what he does? He gives like riddles and parables. And here, let me give you a story, guys. And a series of stories, and we get to the story of the prodigal, oftentimes called the prodigal son. But Tim Keller, a minister in New York, I love listening to him. He came up with a book called The Prodigal Father, because prodigal simply means to lavish, to be rich and generous. And the NIV actually goes away from the prodigal altogether and just calls it the parable of the lost son, singular. But actually, let me correct the NIV. Just kidding. It's the parable of the lost sons. There's two sons, right? So if you have your script Bible, turn with me to that parable. It's in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And the parable starts off, there was a man who had two sons. Not just one, two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. That's such the younger son thing to do, isn't it? I'm the youngest of three kids. That's something I would probably do. It's one of those things of, I can't wait, you know? And my parents, they love me so much. Hey, just give it to me now. But notice this parable is about a man, a father, and two sons. And in most parables, and not just this parable, most parable, when Jesus gives parable, the man or the father usually represents God, and this parable is no different. What happens is the younger son cannot wait for his father to die. He can't wait to have his share of the inheritance. In that culture, the younger son got one-third of the inheritance. The older son got two-thirds of their inheritance. And the younger son basically is saying, Father, I want my inheritance now. I can't wait till you to pass away so I could have what's coming to me. At that point, the father should have slapped the younger son and said, go and have a timeout. He doesn't. Instead, the father says, okay, you know, you're of age, you know what you're talking about, you're an adult now, and this is really what you want. He gives it. He actually gives him his inheritance. The younger son in this parable represents the tax collectors and the sinners of the group. This is the one that is openly rebellious towards the nation, towards their father. Openly rebellious towards God. Again, towards the Father. They have chosen, knowing what they're doing, to not be a part of their father's life and not be a part of God's life.
and the Father allows it. There's oftentimes questions of why does evil exist kind of thing. The Father allows it. You have the freedom to do what you want to do. And so the younger takes that freedom, abuses it, and goes off. Let me just read what happens afterwards. It says, the younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. You know, it doesn't take long for that lifestyle to catch up to him in the parable. And for you and I, it will not take long for a sinful lifestyle to catch up to us. We may get away with it for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. The older we are, though, the more we realize how time is so short. Yeah? I can't believe I'm already 42. My 20s went by like that now that I'm 42. Yeah? Where did my 30s go? What happened? What, you know, it's... Yeah, I actually spent most of my 30s here in Tucson, you know, that's where it went. But the older you get, the time, you realize how precious time is. This younger son thought, I'm going to have this lifestyle forever, but no sooner than he knows it, it catches up to him. And that is the nature of sin. I just want you to know, that is the nature of sin. We think in our minds, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to live it up. Party all day, party all night. It's going to be awesome. And all of a sudden, it's not. Something catches up. And in this parable, it catches up. A severe famine. He spent everything. There's a severe famine. Now he's in need. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So finally he's like, you know, I need to find a job. The only job he could find is feeding pigs. Mandy, my wife, she used to live near pig farmers. And she used to say, man, whenever we have like these parties at my house, we would just pray that the wind won't like come our way. Because pig farming is one of the stinkiest jobs you could ever think of. It is just absolutely disgusting. And this guy is saying, man, I wish I could just eat some of their food. That's how bad he was in. That's how bad of a situation he was in. And then he finally comes to his senses. And I just want to point out that sin is oftentimes like that. It will lead you to places you would never imagine going. It'll take you, it'll cost more than you want to spend. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. You know, keep you as long as it can. But, you know, there are moments in our lives where there's so much grace, that God gives grace, that it gives us just that revelation of, I need God. There are going to be windows in our lives, all of us, whether we're the younger, and we'll look at the older son, but whether we're the younger son or the older son, there's going to be moments in our lives where God just gives you grace, where we're like, I just need God right now. Anyways, he comes to that sense of saying, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hand have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. moment of grace in his life, returning to the Father, and he just doesn't know what's going to happen. In his mind, he's picturing, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to fall at his feet, I'm going to beg for his forgiveness, I have this, you know, I have this, I'm just going to memorize this word for word, because, you know, when I get there, I'll probably start sobbing, and I probably won't be able to think of words to say, so I'm just going to memorize this, I'm going to go to the Father and ask for his forgiveness. And this parable shows, and oftentimes I think this is what God is showing in terms of him, his own self. As Jesus teaches this parable, he's teaching about the character, the nature of God. And what we don't see in this parable, and what I like to make a commentary, is that person, the youngest son's desire to go back to the Father is actually the Father's grace. Meaning, you know, whenever we, you and I, are far away from God, and we say, oh, I want to go to the Father, it's actually not coming from the goodness in ourselves. I believe it's actually coming from a place from God, giving us grace to have that moment of clarity and saying, I need God. That's actually God giving you something, saying, I need God. And then us responding to that, I do think we could, you know, we could harden ourselves to that, but I think we can also respond to that. And as this younger son comes back, it's amazing what happened. Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against earth. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. He's going through his, you know, his script that he memorized. But the father said to him, to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his fingers, sandals for his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Let's just stop there for a moment. So the younger son, he finally musters up the courage to go back home to say these things. And as he's going back and is rehearsing his lines and just hoping that everything goes well, in the meantime, his father is like probably waiting and hoping his son comes back one time. And in the far off, he sees his son. For you parents, you probably know what that's like, right? You parents, you're looking for your kids after school, and it's like, oh, that's him. Because you just know how, you know, she walks or something, you know? You know how your kids walk. And there he is. And the father, he sees his son, he knows that's his son. He starts running. Every sermon you probably hear about this prodigal son, they'll probably tell you, running in the Middle East, for men, for old men, is not a thing. It is, in the Middle East, they're dignified, they wear robes, and they just don't run. They have sandals. And so if you actually have to run, I believe they say you have to like hike up your robe, sort of like you're wearing a skirt, you know, and you gotta hike it up and start running like with your robes hiked up. And this is what the father's doing. He's undignifying himself for his son. He doesn't care. You know, what's his servant going to say? Like, he'll just say, you're fired if they start making fun. I don't know. Anyways, he runs after him and he does all of these things. And all of these things have actually significance to him. He runs. He throws his arms around him, embraces him. He kisses him. And he says, quick, bring the best robe. Last time I talked about, I forgot when I talked about this, but clothing in Scripture has significance. And so he's saying, bring the best one and clothe him with the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. In those days, rings, they might have meant covenant like it does today, but more likely it means put a ring. It gives him authority to do business on the father's behalf. It is a ring of an authority, authoritative ring. He's saying, give him back all of his authority right away. Put sandals on his feet. Not everyone were able to wear sandals back then. Sandals were a sign of belonging. I also believe it's also a sign of legal. Just thinking back in scripture, they use sandals for legal reasons as well. Put those sandals on his feet, and let's have a party. In the Middle East, they didn't eat meat every day, kind of thing like we eat today. But when you did eat meat, it was sort of either for worship, you brought meat to worship, or it's for a celebration. And here they're going to butcher the fattened calf and have a celebration with the whole estate and probably with all their neighbors. Isn't that a great story? That is how God sees each and every one of us. No matter how far you strayed away from him, no matter what you've done, this is the story for the prostitutes and tax collectors, for the sinners, for all of those people. That is what God is saying, my heart is for you. And no wonder why they were so attracted to Jesus' ministry. Because every time they came around Jesus, that's what they felt. They felt an embrace, they felt kissing, they felt like, we're going to clothe you, we're going to put a ring on you, we're going to put sandals on you, we're going to make you feel like you're part of the family because you are part of the family. That is how Jesus made the prostitutes, the drug dealers, the sinners, that's how he made them feel. He made them feel like we're finally back home. And everything's going to be okay. Because that's how God sees his children. The story doesn't stop there. This is not the story for them alone. This is actually a story for the people that were scoffing at them, actually. Because it says, meanwhile, in verse 25, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what is going on? And the brother said, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered all of your properties with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He has a good point. No? Yes. Yes, he does. He does have a good point. I'm not saying, like, he's wrong for saying all those things. You know what? Because maybe you and I would say the same thing. Especially if that's how we lived. But the Father's love is amazing. The father says back, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We had to do this. We had to celebrate. Yeah. I think that's for those of you who are parents. I think your love for your kids, you probably know that kind of love.
You know, I have a I have a dog and a cat. And the dog is the older one, Winnie. And the cat, you know, the son is the younger one, and man, the cat is just, you know, he's not well behaved. The cat bites us, it claws at us, you know, when we're trying to sleep, they'll come and just like scratch us and bite us, and we're like, what are you doing, you know, kind of thing. But if my cat ever gets lost, I'll probably have the father's attitude if I saw the cat come back home. You know, if the cat ever gets lost for like a couple days, I'll probably get really worried. And if I see the cat come back home, I'd be happy. I'd be really happy to see the cat again. Father's love, of course, is probably a lot more than that, than a pet owner's love for their parents. I don't know, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but this father's love is. And the thing is, in this story, it's not just the younger son who is rebellious, even though the older son listened to everything the father said. Never disobey the father. Here the older son clearly, I believe, represents the Pharisees and the scribes, those who tries to keep all the rules, regulations, the law, and make sure they live the best life they could ever live, and, you know, all of these things. But the thing is, their attitude is not the best attitude. Their attitude is actually one that is saying, if I do this, you owe me that. I deserve that. These people, they don't deserve it. I earned it. I worked for it. It is not necessarily, I'm doing these things, Dad, because I love you, but I'm doing these things because that's just our relationship. If I do this, you'll do this. If I do that, you'll do that. And some of us, when we relate to God, I believe we have that attitude. If I give this much, God, you're going to do this for me. If I pray this long, this is going to happen. If I do this here, nothing bad's going to happen to my family. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. Nothing bad's going to happen. You know, we live in a world like that, actually. And I think that's why we're just trained to think like that. You know, you go to school. If you do, you get good grades. Of course, doesn't work like that with God, though. Doesn't work like that with God. For God, He loves each and every one of us as children. Whether you're a sinner, tax collector, Pharisee, or scribe, He looks at our hearts and He loves each and every one of us. Some of us have gone astray and He loves us still. Some of us, we have bad attitudes. He loves us still. Some of us, we think we're better than other people. You know what? He still loves us. But those kinds of attitude, what is consistent here in this parable is this. When the younger son was sitting, living the way he was living, he was far from the father. And it's true. The father loves those who have fallen away, but the reality is you are not close to the father as long as you're living that kind of lifestyle. He loves you, but he is probably not near you, and you are probably not near him. The same thing goes for the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious folks. The attitude of, no, I'm not going to celebrate. No, I'm not going to be happy. No, I don't care what you say. If you notice, the father had to go to the son outside because the son, the older son, was not near the father during that time. Having that type of attitude of, you know, I'm better than you. I deserve this. God, you owe me this. Will draw you further from the father. The father will still love the oldest son, but it will drive him away.
Now, most of us are not in one of these extreme camps, right? I don't think you are. I mean, you guys could be tricky. Maybe you guys are. I just don't know. Maybe you guys are like the underground, like kingpin that I just don't know. You guys just look like normal people, but that's how kingpins work, right? They just look like normal people, but like, anyways. And I don't see any of you like carrying around like a huge Bible saying, hey, I'm better than you guys kind of thing. You know, we're probably not in any of these extremes. But I think as we go through life, we will find ourselves in one of these two places. Far from God because of sin, willful sin. Far from God because of an attitude that's saying, I'm better than you. God, you owe me this kind of thing. I do want to tell you this, though. Whatever camp you may be gravitating towards, that God's love for you is constant. His love for you will not waver as we waver. His love for us will always draw us closer. His love for us will set us free. His love for us will clothe us. And I am certain His love for us will lead us home, just like the younger. And hopefully, you know, this parable ends with no resolution. We don't know if the older son finally says, okay, I'm going to go in and celebrate. Or if he says, forget you, Dad, and takes off. We don't know. It ends there. And it ends there because Jesus is looking at the scribes and Pharisees saying, what are you guys going to do? Are you guys going to keep grumbling? Why are these people here? Are we going to celebrate this moment that these people are finally here? Anyways, let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for your grace for each and every one of us. We need your grace. Jesus, we thank you that you are such the Father's heart for us, that you have ran after us, that the moment we draw close, you embrace us, you kiss us, you love us. I do pray, Father, for each and every one of us here today who's needing a touch, who needs your love, that you would touch us, Lord, in some way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.